of marriage, which obviously has to include divorce and remarriage. Not saying that one must necessarily follow the other, but that you have to look at all of them. We will be looking at a number of scriptures, and if you like to follow in the Bible, keep your Bible handy so that you can read with us. And there are some things I'm going to say right now that so they will be on the record, and that is, finally, only God can judge each case. Finally, only God can judge each case. For only God knows the heart. And only God knows what actually happened, whether the marriage was ordained of God or whether there was a quote-unquote innocent party. Secondly, the term innocent party is the correct term. Jesus implied that you could know when there was an innocent party. And all of the law of the Hebrews implied that there could be an innocent party. For you remember that if a Jew found that his wife was guilty of adultery, fornication, that she was stoned, she was killed. So when they asked Jesus that question about divorce, they were not thinking about adultery as being a cause for divorce. Leviticus 20 and 10 and Deuteronomy 22 and 22 says that all adulteresses and adulterers shall be put to death. We also want to call your attention to the fact that there can be, and we can recognize, the innocent party in a divorce. We have proved that when the Bible uses either divorce or putting away or some such word, it is talking about the dissolving of the marriage contract, so that finally, if the divorce is according to Bible standards, both parties are free of that marriage. Now, this may be an oversimplification for you. If it is, you listen to the rest of the things I have to say and then make your own conclusion. But it is my firm opinion that marriage is a contract, and that anything that breaks that contract breaks the marriage. But let's look at the scripture. There is a scripture I want to call your attention to in 1 Corinthians 5. It has nothing to do directly with the subject that we're speaking about, but I want to show you how we can be so harsh in our reading of the scripture that we make it impossible for us to keep it or for anyone else. 1 Corinthians 5, begin at the 9th verse. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Evidently, there was a letter that Paul wrote to Corinth, which is lost. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such a one, no, not to eat. Now that 11th verse, if a man called a brother be a fornicator, don't eat with him. I had a letter from California, and the lady had been going to a prayer meeting in a home, and they had talked to her and had told her, using this scripture, that it was unscriptural to eat with one who was guilty of sexual immorality. She has a grandson that lives in the home there. She lives with her daughter and son-in-law and this grandson. He is guilty of this sin. He has said he was. They had told her she could not eat at the table with him. And she said, "Can you help me? I don't know what to do." Of course I could help her. First, it wasn't her home. Secondly, if she had refused to eat at the table with the others, she would have driven a bridge between her and her daughter, and certainly her son-in-law, and that grandson that she would never again be able to cross. And I called her on the telephone, picked the phone up and dialed her, and I said, "That has nothing to do with what you're talking about. You forget it and wait until that boy gets saved. Tell him you're praying for him, you love him. If the opportunity presents itself, tell him he's wrong." But they are misinterpreting the scripture. Now that is an illustration of how through the years scriptures can be misinterpreted, so that though you and I would deny it, we frequently misquote the scripture. I'm going to, and this is out of the line of which I intend to discuss this, but I want to have this on record just in case we run out of time. I'm looking at 1 Corinthians 7 now. I want to talk first about marriage. First, for a believer, they should never marry an unbeliever. Secondly, when you think of marriage, you should know that you're marrying in the will of God. And that does not mean to say, "Lord, you know I love Bill, therefore it's your will for me to marry him." You make sure you're marrying in the will of God. Also, will you make sure that after the ceremony, that doesn't mean that marriage as such is all over. It has just begun. For you are now entering upon a pattern for homemaking or home breaking. That you are building a home, that you keep a home. For those who are not married or those who are newly married, your home will depend upon how much effort you put into it. You put more effort into your work than into your home. Your work will have much blessing. Your home will not have any happiness. You have to work at it. You can't expect everything to go smooth all the time. You have to work at it. Then secondly, when it comes to divorce, remember that always divorce dissolves the marriage. That Jesus said there was a reason for divorce that meant you could remarry. You see, if divorce dissolves a marriage, you're free. And the reason Jesus gave was fornication. Paul, writing to believers, says that if there is a case of desertion, that the one who is left by the unbeliever can remarry. And then in the 7th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the 27th and 28th verse, there seems to be the suggestion that there may be other reasons for a marriage to be dissolved. "Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife." And it's a little bit humorous, but I wonder why the non-remarriage people never put stress on some of these passages, especially, as I told you, the first verse of the 7th chapter. He said, if you're married, don't try don't be divorced. The 28th verse. But, and art thou loose from a wife? Seek not a wife. If you're single, whether it's by divorce or because you've never married or because you're a widow, seek not a wife. Don't hear that preached on much either. But look at the next verse. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. So, Paul does not say that you have to be reconciled to the one from whom you're divorced, that a divorce dissolves a marriage, you are free. Remarriage. The Jews knew nothing of divorce without the thought of remarriage. And by the way, the people who believe that it's all right to divorce under certain conditions, but that it's not right to remarry, have you noticed that many of them will accept an annulment of a marriage and give the party whose marriage was annulled the right to remarry? If you didn't know that, take it from me. And I can name some preachers who had marriages annulled. So what they are saying is, there are two reasons for divorce and remarriage. One is fornication, one is fraud. Do you know you can have a marriage annulled if you were both drunk when you got married? And so here I am, I'm drunk, I get married, and I go to the church and I say I had it annulled. They said, that's fine, you're free. So they're saying, Jesus said, well, for fornication, you are free. But we're adding something else. If a marriage is annulled, you're free. You either have to take just exactly what he says, or you must ignore it totally. So let's go to the 19th chapter of Matthew. And we are going to go through the verse very carefully. Remember, the 24th chapter of Deuteronomy, the Synoptic Gospels, the 5th chapter of Matthew, and now the 19th chapter of Matthew, and then in Romans, and then in 1 Corinthians, is all the Bible has to say to us about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. So obviously the Lord knew that there would be situations that only he could solve. All right, from the 19th chapter of Matthew, in the 3rd verse, Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And it all turns on that word lawful. For the strategy of the Pharisees, the test that they were bringing was, would Jesus uphold the legality of Moses' dissolution of marriage for every cause? That was what they were trying to do. They were trying to trick him. And if he had said no, they would have said, but Moses said. They were trying to trick him, the 3rd verse, to put away his wife for every cause. They were not talking about adultery. Remember it again. In the Old Testament, an adulterous wife was stoned. An adulterous husband was stoned. In another place, the Bible says, if a man suspected his wife of infidelity, that she drank certain things and they waited to see if she died. Remember? So they were saying for any other cause, because adultery broke the bonds of marriage. Now, in the 4th to 6th verse, Jesus goes back to the law in Deuteronomy, which is the basis of the Pharisees' appeal. And then he takes that back to the original law of marriage. Read it with me, the 4th through the 6th verse. And Jesus answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave a father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put apart. The foundation of marriage was in the Creator's male, female, one flesh purpose. This is the way it was from the beginning. The very nature of man required a helpmeet. A man and his wife complement each other. In the creation story, the Lord says of Adam, it's not good for him to be alone. May I ask you a question? If Eve could have run off with someone else, if there'd been another man, and Eve had run off with him, or Eve had said to Adam, I ain't going to live with you anymore. There Adam would have had to have lived all those hundreds of years alone after God had said, it is not good for Adam to be alone. So that God would be contradicting his own creation edict. Hello? All right, at the eighth verse, Jesus goes on to say, because of the hardness of your hearts, Moses suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. I already talked about that. Adam would have been living alone. In the beginning, perfection. But Jesus said, you're not living in a perfect world. Moses granted a bill of divorcement. And remember now, he is talking to Pharisees. He is talking to members of the kingdom. He was still talking to those who wanted to abide by the kingdom age rules. And I'm preaching this once a year. I'm preaching on this once a year, and I may change my philosophy once a year. No, we're finding where this church is going to stand. See, in the Gospels, and certainly in Matthew, he's talking to people who are looking for a kingdom. And he laid down the laws of the kingdom. The church never jumps up and down and holler because we don't keep all the laws of the kingdom. If a man slap you on one side of the face, turn your other. What would you do if someone walked up and slapped you on one side of the face? I'll tell you what you'd do before you ever thought. You'd be going home and say, look, Mom, no teeth. He says, if a man asks you for your coat, give him your cloak also. What do we do? How many of you lately, how many of you now with winter coming on, and I came to you and said, I like your coat, I'd like to have it, and you say, good, I'll go get my cloak and have them both. And we get around keeping those laws. If a man asks you to walk with him a mile, walk with him too. And we say, I'll drive along while you jog. All right, why do we say we don't keep those laws? Because it's dependent upon everyone keeping those laws. It's dependent upon the kingdom being established on the earth. And Jesus then gave the one exception. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. If the marriage is broken up without a Bible reason, they become adulterers and adulteresses if they remarry. If the marriage breaks up because of immorality, and that word fornication means any impure sexual acts, any perversion, lesbianism, homosexuality, whatever you want to name it, that is included in that word. And if that is the characteristic of one of the marriage partners, then that marriage has a right to be dissolved and the parties are free. And let us not lay a yoke upon men and women that they can't live under. And I speak, and I think I speak for this church. Whoever you are, whatever you are, whatever your past has been, whatever mistakes you've made or haven't made, however many times you've married or for whatever reason, are none of our business. If you know Jesus Christ, we accept you as our brother and sister in the Lord. And you are as good as anyone else is. All right? Let's continue on. Jesus summed it up there. All right. Then Paul, Jesus gives the general law. Then Paul comes in 1 Corinthians 7, and he gives another exception. Notice that Mark and Luke do not give the exception. Matthew does. Notice that in the epistles, only Paul gives the exception which allows for divorce and remarriage. Again, the divorce, you are not on biblical grounds for a divorce unless you're on biblical grounds for remarriage. And that means to say a lot of people are divorcing and they don't have biblical grounds for it. Sister Sharp, what if it has happened to me? Ask God to forgive you. Before I go to 1 Corinthians, go with me to Romans, the 7th chapter, and we've got to look at it. Because if I don't, someone will call me this afternoon and say, I found this scripture. The 7th chapter of Romans, and the first 4 verses, and these verses are connected with the chapter above it. Read the last verse of the 3rd chapter. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Now, what shall we say then that Abraham our father has pertained to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. I beg your pardon, I'm in the wrong chapter. I'm sorry. Look at the 7th chapter. Look at the 7th chapter. And start with the 23rd verse of the 6th chapter. I beg your pardon. Romans 7, 23rd verse of the 6th chapter. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he lives. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. Now, this is what the no divorce, no remarriage folks use. She is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. He may have left her for 4 airline stewardess and been married 20 times and have 100 grandchildren, but she's still bound to him, according to their theory. But read it with me, the 3rd verse. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, that so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Now, what are we talking? What is he talking about? He is giving in as an illustration the ideal law of marriage. Read the 4th verse. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. He is said, as long as the law was alive, those who were under the law were bound to the law. But Jesus came, and the law died, and now they are married to another. The freedom from sin through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the illustration he's making. And it's an illustration. You see, you don't find all of the truth, every exact particle of truth in one space in the Word of God. You take what all of the Bible says. So Paul wrote that. He used an illustration. He says, if the law is living, then as long as the law is alive, you're bound to the law. But if the law is dead, you are free. Well, he said, the law is dead now, because you have become dead to the law. He changes metaphor a little bit. He's talking before about the husband dying and the wife being bound. But now he says, you are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even him who is raised from the dead. The illustration is obvious, and I think all of us know it, you know, that read it with an open heart. I've got another scripture I'm going to read to you from 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. And this is the New English Bible. I'm reading from the New English Bible for the simple reason that one of my commentaries translated it the same way. And I thought, well, we will just bring this in just to give you something else to think about. Where in the 7th chapter, what verse is it? Does it say? Y'all just read your Bibles. All right, here are the 25th verse. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord. Yet give I my judgment. Now what Paul is saying is, when he says, I give my judgment, Jesus has not spoken to these questions, so he says, now I'm speaking to them. And this is what he says, and I'm reading again from a different translation, if I can find the same dumb verse. The 7th chapter, and what was it? The 25th verse. Before I read it, at Corinth, they either were in deep trial or expecting great persecution or so looking for the Lord to come that they felt that there were extremes in the church. Some felt that a man or a woman must have no marital relationship. Others felt, well, we are married, but we just won't live together. We'll deny ourselves. And Paul is writing them to say to them, stay where you are and whatever you are, and that there's nothing wrong with marriage. But he said you'd be better off if you were like I am. Because he says, I'm trying to save you the trouble that marriage brings. All right, now let's read it from this other version. On the question of celibacy, I have no instructions from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by God's mercy is fit to be trusted. It is in my opinion then that in a time of stress like the present, this is the best way for a man to live. It is best for a man to be as he is. Are you bound in marriage? Do not seek a dissolution. Has your marriage been dissolved? Do not seek a wife. If, however, you do marry, there's nothing wrong in it. And if a virgin marries, she has done no wrong. But those who marry will have pain and grief in this bodily life, and my aim is to spare you. And someone find in the King James where he talks to the fathers, if they have a daughter who is not married and they decide, well, she'd be better off married. What verse is it? He says, regarding the virgins, if they need to marry, they would be happier married, let them marry. They haven't sinned. And it speaks in our King James Version as though he was talking to the fathers. Well, you'll forgive me. I'm sorry. So we will have to let it go, and we will sum up the entire four sermons. Yes, all right, thank you. But if any man think he behaves himself uncomely toward his virgin, and most people reading the King James Bible think that's the father. She passed the flower of age and needs to require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not, let them marry. But let's read it from this translation again. If I, Joe, my glasses do need changing. I got problems here. All right. I'm starting the 32nd verse. I want you to be free from anxious care. The unmarried man cares for the Lord's business. His aim is to please the Lord, but the married man cares for worldly things. His aim is to please his wife. He has a divided mind. The unmarried or celibate woman cares for the Lord's business. Her aim is to be dedicated to him in body as in spirit, but the married woman cares for worldly things. Her aim is to please her husband. In saying this, I have no wish to keep you on a tight rein. I am thinking simply of your own good, of what is seemly, and of your freedom to wait upon the Lord without distraction. Now he is addressing the couples in the church who are living together without necessarily marriage, but are not sharing the marriage bed. But if a man has a partner in celibacy, and feels that he is not behaving properly towards her, if that is, his instincts are too strong for him, and something must be done, he may do as he pleases. There's nothing wrong in it. Let them marry. But if a man is steadfast in his purpose, being under no compulsion, and has complete control of his own choice, and if he has decided in his own mind to preserve his partner in her virginity, he will do well. Thus he who marries his partner does well, and he who does not will do better. All of that chapter in 1 Corinthians is Paul trying to straighten up the problems that had developed there. Some had said that anything having to do with sex was evil. The others had come out of paganism and said sex was everything. If I was not saved, you don't come under any of these laws. Your first step is to get right with God. Until you do, you will have no peace, not in your own heart, nor in your family. Secondly, if one of the marriage partners is unfaithful and guilty of immorality and continues in it, you have the right to divorce and to remarry. Thirdly, if an unbeliever does not want to dwell with a believer, and there is a law there, he says, we live in peace. And he is implying, the implication is there, if that home has no peace over the gospel, let them go. They are no longer bound to that husband, that means, or wife. That means they can marry again. Desertion. And then Paul leads another place where he says to that man, if you don't marry, you do better, but if you do marry, you have not sinned. So that we have, through the years, hurt lives that we need not have hurt, and have not been able to help those whom we should have been able to help. Let me sum it up. Your life. First in your life, you must make sure you're saved, that you're right with God. Secondly, you must make sure you're serving God with all your heart. Love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Thirdly, you must walk in his will. Then when it comes to marriage, you must marry a believer. It says, and Paul says, if the unbeliever depart, if the believing spouse remarries, they should marry someone who knows the Lord. I'm going to give you just a word. It says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, and we have placed that on marriage. The way not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers is never to go with them. Then you won't fall in love. But you see, the problem is it has more to do than with just marriage. For what if in Corinth a man was working for a man who was building a temple to a false god? What should he do? What if he was helping to build a graven image? What should he do? In business, you can be linked together with unbelievers. You can carry that scripture to all sorts of extremes. And having said that, let me say something. The scripture says, if eating meat causes my brother to sin, stumble.
if eating meat causes my brother to, if he trips over it, offend, stumble, backslide, then I shall eat no more meat as long as the world shall stand. And people have taken that and said, I can't do this, that, or the other because someone, you know, they don't believe it. You can carry that to extremes. He come a margin said, if wearing clothes causes my brother to stumble, I'll wear no more clothes. And so we are taking scripture and we're taking, you take any truth and you press it to an extreme, it becomes error. So when it comes to marriage, I would counsel anyone, make sure that you're saved and that you marry someone who is saved. But I have to be honest when I say to you, I have seen as many saved marriages in divorce as I have those when one of the partners weren't saved. A believer, marry one in the Lord, marry in the Lord's will. When it comes to divorce, remember that divorce dissolves the marriage. Remember that the ideal is that divorce should never, ever come up. Remember that everything humanly possible within your life should be done in order to prevent divorce. Remember that divorce was not God's plan, that the divorce still does not need Him. That it will leave a scar on you the rest of your life, and you may one day wish that you had just worked a little harder to make that marriage go. So much so that if your marriage partner has done everything that can be done, and you can find it in your heart to forgive them and stay with them, you saved your marriage. Now, lightly, and certainly divorce should never be entered into lightly. But there are some times when there is no other answer. And when there is no other answer, the divorce disannuls, cancel the marriage, and you are free. This is philosophy, and you won't agree with me. And yet not a one of you will say you'll live the rest of your life single, although Paul said it'd be better if you did. Paul said it'd be better if you did, for you'd be more careful about the things of God instead about house, home, wife, and car. And every one of you knows the Bible says that, and every one of you got married. Then why get so upset when some marriages don't work? Well, this is philosophy, and I have not always been of the persuasion I am now, and I, in my personal circumstances, have nothing to do with this persuasion. This is something I have wrestled with ever since I was saved. The tape's off. I don't want this on the tape. I was 18 years old. Do you think of God, who is the God of grace, the God of love? On the norm, ask two people to live together because they stood before an altar and said, I do, and shared away, and are living in such hell that when they look across the table at each other, they can almost whisper. God protect the home. May God protect the church. And may God make the church a sanctuary for those who have some room and roundabout. I don't ask you to believe all I believe. ask you to live your conviction. Pray to you to stay with the life of your youth. Avoid the Lord. And the only way is this day in home. And I want you to hear me. Everybody here to hear me. Everybody here to hear me. The only way any home is going to survive is to have Jesus Christ in that home. That's the only way. That's the only way. For today's world thinks nothing of wife swapping, husband swapping, going out on a night, all of the rest of it. They don't think a thing on earth about it. The only way a home will survive is with Jesus Christ as the center of that home. And if you want a good home and a good life, make Christ the center of your home. And it can survive any storm and weather anything that comes its way. But make him the center, will you say?